First of all, can you hear me? First of all, I would bring greetings from the congregation where I serve in Hawkinson, Washington. Greetings of God's peace from them. And I see many of them are here. It's good to see some home folk here also. It's good to see all of you, of course. It's wonderful to be here this weekend. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll turn this evening to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, third chapter. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read 6 through 18, verses 6 through 18, but really the focus will be on verses 14 through 18. I want to read somewhat in context. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, we read in Jesus' name as follows. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Amen. It seems already that so many of the texts and the messages have been centered on a very similar theme. Maybe it is because of Pastor Nicholas on Wednesday evening. As Nick, as I know him, Nick, the Pastor Nicholas doesn't really roll off the tongue yet. So Nick was reading there from Deuteronomy chapter 30, the last verse of his text, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And as he closed the text and the sermon on Wednesday evening there at the church in Spruce Grove, my thoughts went to this particular portion of God's word that we have read this evening. Even as Abraham, or such as Abraham, or in the same manner Abraham. Paul is writing unto the churches in Galatia, a scattered bunch of congregations there in Asia Minor, And he was writing to them of a very particular reason. And the reason that he was writing to them was that which had entered into the church, in the early church, and that was called Judaizing. We read about that, and if we would put the book of Galatians in its chronological order, it would fall right within Acts chapter 15. As there were those who gathered in the Council of Jerusalem in the year AD 55, the first council of the church, as it is called, because there was a problem. The problem was that there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, they were Christian, they were converts into Christianity, they believed, but yet they said that it was needful or necessary to circumcise them, meaning the Gentile Christians. It was necessary that the Gentile Christians would be circumcised and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Paul writing unto the Galatians in the second chapter, verse 4, that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. The beginning of the chapter that I did not read, and I suppose I could have read more for the sake of context, he calls them foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes God hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you, as they had begun in the Spirit? Why then do they think it is necessary that they would continue then in or turn to the weak and the beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? So there was a conflict within the churches in Galatia there between the spirit of truth, which was in Jesus Christ, and the spirit of the law or bondage that they wanted to return to. It is very comfortable. It is comfortable for all of us to return to the beggarly elements. And I'm not here this evening to bash the law. It seems that so often we could do that. We know it has its rightful and its holy purpose, and that is to lead one to the knowledge of sin. For by the law came the knowledge of sin. But we are, as the saying goes, and has been said quite often among our circles, that we are wired for law. It is our natural inclination to return to that which we can somewhat understand. How is it for even the younger ones this evening here? You young mothers have probably enticed your children with treats. If they are a good boy and they sit real good through the service, mommy will give you some gum. And then it continues on throughout our ages. We have a merit-based society, don't we? Everything we do is based upon our merits and we are rewarded accordingly. But it is quite different within the economy of the kingdom of heaven. It does not work that way. And that is why it is so difficult for us, and we so often need it to be reminded of the grace which is given unto us, grace which is given, that's sort of a redundant redundancy, the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. So we are not that much different than the Galatians. As we have heard already this weekend, and I don't know who to attribute this saying to, but they said how often it is that we believe, we have faith in the promise of God in Jesus Christ, but then we want to bolster that with something else. As we begin to look around us and we see our sinfulness and our sin, and we think that within ourselves we need to somehow bolster or strengthen that faith which is given unto us by grace. So, as Abraham believed, likewise would the Galatians believe. That it is not of works, as we heard this afternoon, it is not of works, lest any should boast, but is a gift of God. And even as Abraham believed God, and it, Abraham's faith, as we call Abraham the father of faith, Abraham believed God, and it, that was his faith, was accounted to him for righteousness. And how foreign that is to us, if we think about it. Righteousness, uprightness, holiness, perfection in the sight of God. And what would that look like? I might say it would look quite a bit like the actions in the life of the Pharisee. And that's how we somehow want to fashion our life, that righteousness would be holy and upright living. And I'm not going to say here now that we would go and live according to the deeds and the dictates of our flesh. As Paul would say, as a letter to the Romans, God forbid. But our faith is what is accounted to us for righteousness. We are righteous, upright, and holy in the sight of God by faith. By faith in what? By faith in whom? That's what we will look into this evening. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, and who are of faith? The same are the children of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's you, that's me, the Gentiles, the heathens, they would be justified through faith. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations, emphasis on all nations, that we are brought into this marvelous, mysterious family of God, that we can say unto the Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, that we have been given this spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Not a spirit of bondage, but a spirit of adoption, that we can now be called the children of Abraham. It is by God's gift of grace through faith. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Paul is setting forth now two choices, as it were, and I use that word loosely. It is not a choice that we would choose, but two roads. I don't know, sometimes words fail us, don't they? But Paul is laying out for them two ways, and one is of the law. If you strive to or you desire to live according to the deeds and the dictates of the law, then you will be living under them. You will be judged accordingly. Or it would be of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as God has chosen us, even as we heard this afternoon. We have been chosen. We have been, or we are, the elect in Christ Jesus. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Remember how it is in the book of Deuteronomy. It's repeated time and time in that book. That if you would do the things as Moses is speaking to his people, the people of Israel, that if they would do the things which are written in the law, then God would bless them in the land that he had given them. But contrary, if they do not do the things which are written in this book, then they will be cursed. That's the work of the law. You'll be blessed if you do those things which are according to it, and cursed if you do not. And we have heard over and over again, I don't need to refresh you, but yet it is maybe necessary, that there was no problem with the law, but the problem was that it was weak in the flesh. No man is justified. No man is declared righteous. Justification is like a legal term. It is that God would declare us righteous through the merits of Jesus Christ. We are declared righteous through God's grace as he looks at us through the merits of Jesus Christ. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. Here he is again comparing these two, which have no connection to each other. We go to the book of Romans, chapter 11. This defines so clearly the difference, the great gulf fixed between the works of the law and grace. Even so, then, at this present time, as he is speaking of the remnant of Israel, But it is in this context that we read this. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. There is no mixing of the two. For any amount of work would negate grace. So Paul is writing here to the Galatians. The law is not of faith. The law is of works, isn't it? The very nature of the law is of works. The man that doeth them shall live in them or by them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might then receive the righteousness of God. What a wonderful trade that is. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So now we come to that which I would like to spend the remainder of the evening on, and that one particular theme is that which runs through these verses, 14 through 18, and that is the word promise. We go to the last verse of this text, and he wraps it up in this manner, or the last verse of this chapter. If ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The apostle writing unto the Romans in the same subject matter, in the fourth chapter of Romans, verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. The promise of God. What is a promise? What is a promise? A promise, as we read in the dictionary, in Scripture, the promise of God is the declaration or assurance which God has given in his word of bestowing blessings on his people. Such assurance resting on the perfect justice, power, benevolence, and immutable verity of God cannot fail of performance. Peter explains what promise is also in his second epistle. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The Lord is not slow or imperfect or untimely in fulfilling his promise. That which he says will happen. That which he says does happen. We might count the Lord's promise as being slack, as those who were under the hearing of the promise that was given unto them, and they wondered then, when is this promise going to be fulfilled? How long do we have to wait for that which God had said would happen? We now in the church age, we have the benefit of being a recipient of the promise in a manner that we can see the whole picture. But without the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we would still be waiting. That when will God deliver us from this? If there is a God, have you ever heard of those type statements? If there is a God, then why do I have to endure such difficulty in this life? If there was a God, why do I have to be accosted with so much sin, with so much unrighteousness? Whether we look about in our society or whether we look according to God's word, a mirror of God's word, and we see our own heart that we cannot even know, as it is desperately wicked above all things, who can know it? What promise are we speaking of? We began this text with Abraham believed God. What did he believe? What do we have faith in? What is the promise? We hear often about faith. So often it seems that we tend to have faith in faith. We begin to have faith in our faith. What is that faith? Quite often it is merely confidence or trust in something that we have already gone through before. The promise begins way in the beginning. And the promises of God as we follow through, or the promise of God, it's a singular promise in our text here. It always seems to follow a very difficult time in the life of mankind or humanity. The first promise as we read in the Bible concerning this very one promise, the promise with a capital P, is found in the third chapter of Genesis. And it followed a very great event. We heard the other night a word explaining this event that is very, very good. Cataclysmic event. It changed the whole course of nature. It changed the whole course of what God had created. And we call that the fall. The fall of man. Genesis chapter 3. The Lord God said unto the serpent, listen carefully, this promise is given at this point in time, right after the fall, but it is given not to the man, Adam, not to the woman, Eve, but it is spoken unto the serpent. The Lord God said unto the serpent, now this serpent that was more cunning than any beast of the field, this serpent which beguiled Adam, he spoke unto him about that tree which is in the midst of the garden that Adam was not to eat thereof. But the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and thy woman and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God is already proclaiming victory over the devil. His promise is not slack. His promise had already taken place. But yet it had to be lived out in the person of Jesus Christ. We hear in the Word about the Lamb of God, which was slain from the foundation of the world. Man fell in the garden, and God did not all of a sudden, and I don't mean to speak glibly about this, but God didn't all of a sudden have to scramble and think, now what am I going to do? Adam and Eve fell. What am I going to do? He had already prepared a manner in which Adam and Eve could be restored unto that perfect and right relationship that they had before the fall. And that was through the person of Jesus Christ, the promise which was given unto the serpent as God spoke victoriously concerning him, that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We pick up the story of the promise in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. As we have read about Abraham in our text, Abraham had just been called with his father, Terah, out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, unto a land that I will show you. And they went, not knowing where they were going, as the Hebrew writer writes, taken from their land, taken from their home, to a place that they knew nothing about. And in that time of perplexity and wondering that I'm sure would have been going through their mind, God calls Abram, as he was known at that time. 12th chapter of Genesis. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We go to the 15th chapter of Genesis. Abram had just returned from the slaughter of the kings, and he was met by Melchizedek, who blessed him. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, or Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." This, of course, would be a text in and of itself, and we could go to the book of Hebrews as we read much about this Melchizedek. It's a picture of Christ. But we're looking at Abraham here, and the promise that was given unto him, and how difficult it would have been even at this time as he came back from this great and this mighty war, and this man, this priest of Salem, comes unto him, and he blesses him with this type of a blessing. And I'm sure Abraham was wondering, what's going on? And in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of this questioning within his very carnal mind, the word of the Lord came back to him in a vision. In chapter 15, verse 1, "And the Lord said, Fear not, Abram, fear not. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" Remember, God had promised unto Abram that he will be a father of many nations. And Abram's wondering, when is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? I have this servant in my house. His name is Eliezer of Damascus. And it was common in those days that if one did not have a child, that he could choose for his blessing, his descendant, I lose the word there, one who was a servant in his house. And he's asking God now, should I choose this steward of my house, this one Eliezer of Damascus, is he the fulfillment of your promise? I'm wondering, Lord, you have just been with me. I've come back now from this great battle, and great battles obviously involve great fear. And you are obviously continuing to bless me. But where is this child that you have promised unto me? Where is this release from the difficulty in my life? Where is the end of these difficulties that we may face or we may be confronted with in this life? And the Lord speaks unto him again and says, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look at this now, think of this, as the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as he repeats this promise, but he multiplies this promise. Not only is the promise in words, but God takes Abram out and he shows him something, because Abram is a very real person. Just as God would show us through his various means that he is still with us. He blesses his church through the preaching of the word and the administering of the sacraments to strengthen us upon our walk. We are very real, aren't we? We need to see something. We need to touch something. And God has not left us alone. Abram is taken out there by the Lord, and the Lord says unto him, look, behold, look, lift up your eyes, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in a particular. He believed in not only what the Lord was saying, but exactly what the Lord was saying, if that makes sense. He believed that your seed would be as the stars of the heaven. In another place he adds, as the sands of the sea. Our faith is established, it is founded, it is rooted upon a very real thing. And that real thing is Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. It is not enough to have faith, but that our faith would be grounded and rooted on Jesus Christ, our Lord. We go forward in the book of Genesis, a sad part in the life of Abraham, or Abram as he is still known. It's him and Sarai take things into their own hands, and they figure out a way in which this promise would be fulfilled through Abraham. That he would go into his or her servant, and through her then Ishmael would be born. And it is after this then that God comes back and he speaks unto him again. After Ishmael is born, when Hagar bore Abram a son, they called his name Ishmael. 17th chapter of Genesis. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee. Another word for covenant is promise. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Sometime later, Sarai, whose name was later changed to Sarah, had a son whose name was Isaac. We know the account of Isaac as Abraham was commanded to offer him, as he did offer him, as the writer to the Hebrews in 11th chapter says, that Abraham offered Isaac upon the altar. What a trying time. Can you even picture that, you fathers? The child that you have waited for so many years. And then God commands you to take this child, take the wood, take the fire, go up into the mountain, which I tell you of, and sacrifice your son there. And I think of this, and there's some of the most sobering words in the Bible, as Isaac looks around and he says, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham tells his son that God himself will provide a sacrifice. Not far from that, many years later, in the same mount or a similar mount, another man sacrificed his son, but he did not refrain from slaying him as Abraham was commanded or permitted of the Lord. But God gave his only begotten Son that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. But at this time, after this Abraham offering his son Isaac upon the altar, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Abraham's son, Isaac. Genesis chapter 26, verse 2. The Lord appeared unto him, second generation here now, the patriarchs that we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The second now. The Lord appeared unto Isaac, and said, "Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." God would keep his promise in spite of what was being done. In spite of the waywardness, what we might say as we would read through the life of Abraham, his unfaithfulness, as we would possibly count it. But God is not slack concerning his promises, and that which he said would come true in spite of everything else. So often as we look in the Old Testament, I have a certain parable. I have only been able to come up with one parable in all of my preaching years, and this is it. We have I think it is still there, out on the north side of our property, a very large anthill. It's probably 3 feet around and a couple feet tall. And if you look real closely, you see the ants scurrying about and running into each other and carrying fir needles and little seeds and so on and so forth. It looks like they're not doing a thing. All they're doing is running into each other. But then you step back, and you see the big picture, and you see this anthill that has been produced through the labor of these ants. And I think that somehow the way it is in the Old Testament, we begin to look into these things and we say, why all this bloodshed? Why all this horrible fighting? Why all these things that are happening now as we're going to follow through the life of the patriarchs, the jealousy within the families, the favoritism that is shown, on and on, these things which just don't seem appropriate for those people that would be counted within the promise of God. But we look back in the big picture and we see that God is not slack. As he would promise, even as he spoke unto the serpent in the garden, that one who would bruise the head of the serpent, that one which is Jesus Christ. The whole of the Bible, the whole of the scriptures speak of Jesus. "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." As Jesus spoke to those on the way to Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus, and he opened unto them the law and the prophets, and expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Oh, dear young ones, you who are in Sunday school classes, who are seated on the knee of your mother and your father as they are reading Old Testament stories, oh, that God would open unto us in this scripture the person of Jesus Christ. And we would follow, as it were, that crimson thread that begins in the garden and is culminated there on the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'm not negating his resurrection. But the cross, in the cross we speak of the whole work, the whole meritorious work, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It is centered upon that which we call the cross of Jesus Christ. We go on through the patriarchs, Jacob. Jacob and Esau, we know that there was much conflict between them. Esau grieved his parents as he went out and he married women of the pagans. And it was so wonderful to hear that today already. I don't believe remember who it was. Was it Pastor Raymond? I don't remember. I'm sorry. But how it was, he said, it's good to come to the services, the convention, the big meetings, as they used to be called before my time. And we see all these young people who are coming here, and we pray that God's word would be spoken, that it would be rightly divided, that we would have fellowship. Our fellowship is with Jesus Christ. We pray for these things, but a secondary blessing, we might say, is that the young people are able now to meet those of like faith. We enjoy what we call fellowship, don't we? I've experienced it a few times. It gets pretty loud there in the dining area as we are fellowshipping with each other. It is not a small thing. It is not something to be scoffed at or belittled, the company that we have with the children of God. And how it grieved the heart of the mother as her son Esau went out and he took those wives of the pagans. Where, if I could find that, I think it's in chapter 20, 26. Yes, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Oh, that our young children would find mates at the convention. What a blessing it would be. We as parents and as elders would not scoff at that either and just say, well, the young kids are just going there to meet somebody. Praise God, they're coming here to meet somebody. Just as a matter of note, I met my wife at a fall service. So it does work out. Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 through 15. As God is now speaking to Jacob, after he has witnessed this great conflict in his family between him and his brother, that which began at birth and was propagated by his parents, if we look into that whole story of Esau and Jacob. But behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Does this ring a bell? That which God had spoken to Abraham probably, what, four or five times, repeated to Isaac and now to Jacob, and he will not leave him until I have performed those things which I have spoken of. We go back to our text, chapter 3 of Galatians. Verse 16. And now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. To Abraham and his descendants was this promise made. And he said, and to seeds, he did not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. The promise would be fulfilled in a singular seed, in one of the descendants of Abraham. And it wouldn't take us long. We could go to the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, and we could see how if we would follow the lineage of Jesus Christ in a natural sense, we would land at Abraham. God is not slack concerning his promises. He didn't say that his promise would be fulfilled in a number of seeds, but in a singular seed, as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, the fulfillment of the promise. In this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. The law was given 430 years after the promise was given to Abram concerning his son, his seed. But the law could not negate or overthrow that covenant of promise. The Hebrew writer writes of this particular promise, this particular covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The better promise is Jesus. As God spoke even in the beginning, that there would be one who would come, and there has been one who has come. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect and a life that fulfilled all of the elements, all of the commandments that God had given unto man, man who was not able to fulfill them. Jesus took them upon himself, was nailed upon a cross, unjustly accused, nailed upon a cross, took our sins upon himself, that God could remain just, that his righteous and his perfect and his holy law would remain, but it would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for this promise that has been given unto us, which is in Jesus Christ. There are many promises that we find within the Bible, but I like to think of the promise being Jesus Christ. And as the promise then promised unto his disciples, and he promises unto us, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. We praise and thank thee, our Heavenly Father, that thou hast caused thy light to shine upon us this day and granted us such abundant blessing both of body and soul. Preserve thou in our hearts what the Holy Spirit hath implanted in us by thy word, that we may bear fruit in patience unto eternal life. Forgive us everything in which we have not obeyed thy divine will. Permit not the adversary to sift us this night, nor deprive us of the good that thou this day hast permitted us to experience and to learn. Be thou our light in the darkness, our strength in all our weakness, our protection, life, and salvation. We flee to thy tender bosom, Lord Jesus, the only Savior of our soul. Let thy will ever grow and become strong within us. Let us, even when we sleep, be pleasing in thy sight. Remind us constantly of the word which we have heard today, that all our minds and our thoughts may be directed toward thee, who art and ever shall be our only peace by day and night, our only salvation in life and death. This grant us, dear Heavenly Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end. Amen. Humble your hearts before the Lord and receive his benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.